All right, the party started here.
All right, well, good evening, and welcome to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Okay, I will try to talk louder just for Ben. Yeah. How's that?
There we go.
All right. So, this chapter is covering
the... Where we're at, real quick.
Say again?
Tell them where we're at again.
We're at Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula.
No, in the Bible.
Oh.
That's good, too. Yeah,
all right.
Plug the church.
Plug the church. We're covering 2 Timothy chapter 2, Patterns of a Man of God.
Leaves his keys all over the house, his socks in the living room.
Oh, yes. So in this this chapter, Paul carefully explains to Timothy what a pastor is and does. And he's reminding Timothy of the teaching that he has given him and encouraging him not let his faith fade and to stay the course in following Jesus. So let's start out with prayer. Lord, I thank you for this evening, and I thank you for this time to dig into your word and study. And I ask that you would open our hearts and open our minds so that we can receive the message that you're sending to us. I ask that you fill me with your spirit and speak through me. And don't let my opinions and my lack of insight get in the ways. I would rather you speak through me and everything come from you so the glory goes back to you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, be strong in grace. You, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You, therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. So verse 1. This is the main admonition in the first part of the letter. Paul is calling for Timothy to overcome his apparent drift toward weakness and renew his commitment to his ministry. Okay. So, when we start to fade a little bit, you know, as we're going through our ministry, we always go through seasons of hot and cold. You know, we'll be really on fire for a while, and sometimes we'll get distracted and we'll let ourselves slip a little bit, and we can drift. So this is a time right now when Timothy is actually experiencing that drift. And so Paul is making sure to, you know, tell him to, hey, you know, keep your eye on the ball, keep moving in the right direction, don't fade. You know, we've got to turn the heat up a little bit so the pot doesn't get cold. You know, don't let yourself fade, because his responsibility in the church is important, and he doesn't want him to let people slide. He doesn't want to lose any people because of that drift. So during verse 2, during Timothy's many years of close association with Paul, he had heard divine truth, which God had revealed through the apostle. The witnesses were such as Silas, Barnabas, and Luke, and many others in the churches who could attest to the divine authenticity of Paul's teaching. And that was a needed reminder to Timothy in light of the many defections at Ephesus. So looking back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." So Asia was a Roman province, and it's part of modern Turkey. It's not a reference to the entire region of Asia Minor. And then Phygellus and Hermogenes are two guys that were had shown promise as leaders. They were close to Paul, and they were well known in the Asian churches. But then they started experiencing that pressure that comes with being a follower of Christ. So when you follow Christ, you will be persecuted, you will be mocked, you will be made fun of. And these two guys couldn't handle the pressure. So when they started feeling that pressure, they faded and they defected out from Paul's ministry. So this is a reminder to make sure that we stay strong in the faith even through the persecution. And Paul is a pretty classic example of making sure to stay strong in the faith, because when he gets thrown in prison, he doesn't sit on his pity pot and poor me and, you know, complain. He stays strong in the faith. You know, he counts that as, you know, to his account. It's a blessing to him because he knows that he's suffering for the right reasons. You know, we can suffer for the wrong reasons, and that's just our fault. But if we're suffering for Christ, then that's credited to our account. The faithful men, well, will be able to teach others, another part of that verse. Timothy was to take the divine revelation that he had gotten from Paul, and he was to teach it to other faithful men, men with proven spiritual character and giftedness, who would in turn pass on those truths to another generation. So from Paul to Timothy to faithful men to others, it encompasses four generations of godly leaders. And that process of spiritual reproduction, which began in the early churches, to continue until the Lord returns. One thing that my pastor Jerry likes to say is we are to be rivers, not lagoons, so that living water doesn't flow in and stagnate and do nothing. It flows through. So when we receive that spiritual truth from the Lord, once we gain an understanding and we have opportunity to, we are supposed to disciple those that are coming new into the faith and encourage them so that they can then grow in their faith, become leaders, and then they can pass it on to the next generation. So we have to make sure that while we are going to church, we're not just taking and receiving and never giving back. We don't have to give back to the leaders. We give back to those that are growing up in the faith. So coming to church is not just show up, get your allotment, and then go. It's come in, wash yourself, immerse yourself in the word of the Lord. Be filled up with it, spend your week learning and meditating on what you've learned, and then when you've got a handle on it, you take that to somebody who doesn't understand, and you look for opportunities to pass that on to other people. So that's where we're the river. We're letting that word of, or that water of life flow through us. The Holy Spirit will flow through us and out to others, rather than just being a stagnant body of water that's not doing anything with what we've gotten. You know, we want to hear those words at the end of our time on this life. Well done, good and faithful servant. You know, take the opportunities to use the gifts that God gives you. Spend the time meditating and learning, and pass it on. Keep the knowledge only as long as you have to until you can pass it out, pass it on. What's the fastest way to learn something really well? Teach it. So, you know, take opportunities to teach things to people. That's why I'm standing up here. That's why I stand up front on Sunday morning sometimes, is because I need that time to teach. I need that depth of understanding. And the way that I do that is I put myself in a position to have to teach so that I can spend that time learning, getting a little bit more depth. Verse 3, a good soldier. The metaphor of the Christian life as warfare, that warfare is against the evil world's system and the believer's sinful human nature and Satan. So it's a familiar one in the New Testament. And here Paul is dealing with the conflict against the hostile world and the persecution. Soldiers don't sit there and play video games and eat potato chips and drink pop all day long and then pop up and run off to war and have success. You know, you have to train yourself. You have to be ready. You have to be conditioned. You have to be strong. You have to practice with your weapons. You have to be ready to face the enemy all the time when you are a soldier. So we are soldiers in the army of Christ, and we arm ourselves with God's word. That's our sword. So we have to make sure that we're practicing with that sword. We keep it sharp. We keep it ready. And we keep it in the front of our mind so that when it comes time to put it into play, we get to use it, and we use it effectively for the Lord. Now, we're not beating people up with the Bible for our own glory. We're doing it for the glory of the Lord. So we have to make sure that we prepare ourselves as if we were soldiers in the army of the Lord. Verse 4, key word entangled. Just as a soldier called to duty is completely severed from the normal affairs of civilian life, so also must the good soldier of Jesus Christ refuse to allow the things of the world to distract him. So don't get caught up in being busy with things of the world. I mean, we obviously have responsibilities that we have to take care of, but don't let that overwhelm you, and don't let that take control of your day-to-day life. The most important thing that we do is witness for the Lord, learn, grow, and improve our relationship with him so that we can bring his truth to those around us. Have a good, strong vertical relationship so that your horizontal relationships improve, and you can model a good follower of Christ to those that don't know him, and then hopefully bring them back or bring them into a relationship with Christ. So in that study and training that we go through to learn to be good followers of Jesus, don't let the cares of the world overwhelm your responsibility to improve that relationship with the Lord. Verse 5, competes according to the rules. The Greek verb athleo, it expresses the effort and determination needed to compete successfully in an athletic event. And this is a useful picture of spiritual effort and untiring pursuit of the victory to those familiar with events such as the Olympic Games. You want to make sure that you, if you are an athlete, if you're training for the Olympics, what else do you do when you're training? Hardly nothing else. You train. You spend all of your effort and all of your focus trying to get a little faster, a little stronger, a little better technique so that you can perform better, so that you can win. You know, people don't compete to take second, and they don't compete to take third. They don't want a participation medal. They want to win. I mean, I know no kids on our hockey team that go to a hockey game expecting to take last place in a tournament. They want to win. So we have to, again, conduct ourselves in a way as if to win the prize. We want to win souls for Jesus Christ. That's our prize to present to the Lord. We want to win people to the Lord. We want to bring them into that relationship with him for his glory and for their salvation. Because whether we like somebody or not, we don't want, or we shouldn't want, anybody to burn in hell or to spend eternity separated from God. We want them to be reconciled with the Lord. We want them to come to a place where they have experienced his grace and his forgiveness, so that they can experience eternal life and communion with him. So that is the prize that we're pursuing. Verse 6 talks about the hardworking farmer, and hardworking is from a Greek verb meaning to labor to the point of exhaustion. So think about farming. You know, you don't think of farming as a career that would be really laid back and easygoing and not much to do. You know, you kind of fiddle around a little bit and pick some hay and you know, it's not a career path that you choose because it's easy. It's a very labor-intensive career path. People back in the Old Testament and the New Testament times, that was their livelihood. That was how they lived and died. That was how they ate. That was how they got through, was by back-breaking labor, planting seed, watering it, caring for it, growing, harvesting, and hoping to have a big, plentiful harvest. So in this, Paul is urging Timothy not to be lazy or indolent, but to labor intensely with a view to the harvest. The harvest being collecting souls or collecting those people to come into a relationship with the Lord so that the Lord could do the work of salvation for them. Verse 7, talking about thinking. The Greek word denotes clear perception, full understanding, and careful consideration. The form of the verb suggests a strong admonition by Paul, not mere advice, and to give deep thought to what he was thinking. So there are times when you tell your kids or your friends, you know, hey, you know, you probably shouldn't do that. Small piece of advice. Don't do that, you'll get hurt. Or don't do that, you'll get your truck stuck up to its doors in mud. But then there are times when you say, hey, this is really important. You need to pay attention to this. You need to think on this. You need to do this. Now, there are things that are critical. This is what the intention is behind this verse. Is Paul is talking to Timothy and telling him, hey, this is something that you need to be absolutely clear on, and you need to consider it very seriously. Don't let yourself fade. Don't let yourself fall out of communion. Keep moving in the right direction. Verse 8, remembering Jesus Christ, the supreme model of a faithful teacher, soldier, athlete, and farmer. Timothy was to follow his example in teaching, suffering, pursuing the prize, and planting the seeds of truth for spiritual harvest. So in the same spirit that a soldier gets ready for battle, in the same spirit that an athlete gets ready for a big competition, or in the same spirit that a farmer prepares to plant his crop for the year. Be very diligent, be absolutely committed, and work at it. And, you know, nothing comes easy and nothing comes for free except for grace from the Lord. And that didn't come free to him, it came free to us. So we have to put in the work, and we have to be absolutely diligent and committed to it. Risen from the dead, the resurrection of Christ is a central truth of the Christian faith. So by it, God affirmed the perfect redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. Knowing that we have an empty tomb, Bennett told me this last week. Our joy at going to see the empty tomb is that it's empty. It's not sitting there with Jesus' bones in it. Jesus came out of that grave alive, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father alive, waiting to come back. That's just, you know, that's what we cling to. The resurrection is exactly why we have this hope. The offspring of David, and as David's descendant, Jesus is the rightful heir to his throne. And the Lord's humanity is stressed in this particular section. He came down fully human, fully God. He lived his life to the letter of the law perfectly. He was the acceptable sacrifice, and then he died as our replacement for our sin. But he had the right to be in that position as the descendant of David. Verse 9. Paul contrasts his imprisonment for the sake of the gospel to the unfettered power of the Word of God. He spends time in prison not because he really did something wrong, but because he was speaking the truth that was against what the Jews and the Jewish leaders believed and wanted put out. And so they persecuted him, and they threw him into prison, or they had him thrown into prison. But he went there willingly, and he went there happily, because he knew that he was being persecuted for the Lord. He was staying true to the word of the Lord, and he was staying true in the following of the Lord. And so when he was thrown in prison for it, he counted it as to his account. Verse 10, for the sake of the elect, Those of the elect, having been chosen for salvation from before the world began, who had not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord knows who is His from before time began. We make that choice, but He knows when we're going to make that choice, and He knows who is going to make that choice. And so we are His from the beginning of time, and nobody can take us out of His hands. The salvation is in nobody else except in Jesus Christ, and the gospel must be proclaimed because we are not saved apart from faith in Christ. Through faith alone and Christ alone. It's the only way we get to go. Eternal glory is the outcome, the ultimate outcome of salvation. So when we accept that free gift of salvation from the Lord and we accept His grace, we have eternal life to look forward to. When we are slogging through this life sometimes, we can get kind of down in the mouth and feeling a little road weary. But when we sit back and we look at where our destination is, we're going to be in the presence of the Lord for eternity. You know, that should be a nice shot in the arm, a nice recharge to help us get over the hump and get off of our pity pot and to keep moving forward and keep moving in the direction that the Lord wants us to move in. So we always have to make sure we keep our eye on the prize and keep eternal salvation in our forefront so that we know what we're working towards. Verse 11, the saying is trustworthy. So the saying is in verses 11 through 13, and it says, the note in 1 Timothy 1:15, chapter 1, verse 15, a phrase unique to the pastoral epistles, which announces a statement summarizing key doctrines. So the phrase, deserving of full acceptance, it gives the statement added emphasis. And apparently these sayings were well known in the churches as concise expressions of cardinal gospel truth. So that was one of the things that they would say is, this is a trustworthy saying. Listen to what I'm telling you. So that was kind of a, listen up. You know, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. I don't know, some of you guys are old enough to remember that commercial.
That's an old one.
Yeah. You know, it's like that was kind of the same thing as when you say that, when you preface something you're saying with that, then people are paying attention to that, and it gives it a little bit more weight. So in the other part, died with Him and live with Him, this refers to the believer's spiritual participation in Christ's death and resurrection, including also the possibility of suffering martyrdom for the sake of Christ, as the context in this particular case would indicate. Ben talked about it last week, how this is Paul's second imprisonment. And different from his first time in prison, he didn't have an expectation of coming out of this one alive. He knew that this was the end of the road for him, and he was glad for it because his time on this earth, suffering and laboring, is coming to an end, and he'll be in glory. So the context, it just was such that he was looking forward to the end because it meant the end of the struggle and being martyred for the sake of Christ. There's no better way to die than in service to the Lord. I've never really looked forward to dying, but dying in service to the Lord is a worthwhile endeavor. I would take a bullet for any of the people in my life that I love. I would step in front of a car for any of the people in my life that I love. And thinking about it in terms of, I had mentioned this the last time I preached, I think. If you see somebody standing on a train track and a train is coming, and you start off by saying, hey, there's a train coming, you should get off the tracks. And as the train approaches and gets closer and closer and closer, it becomes more urgent to get them off the tracks. Pretty soon you're diving across the tracks and you're dragging them out of the way of that train. That's the way we should be approaching our opportunities to tell people about Christ, because dying and going to hell separated from God is a reality for those that do not know the Lord. So we should make our efforts reflect the urgency of that and the finality of that situation. There is no do-over. There is no let me go back and try it again. Once that has happened, once you have died without Christ in your life and without Christ taking your sins, you will stand in judgment and you will be judged by it. and you will not be able to say, oh, darn, let me try it again. I believe now. Let me try it again. Too late. So we need to believe now, and we need to help those that don't believe come to a position where they at least have that opportunity to make that decision for themselves. If they don't choose to believe, and not all will, that's not on us. That's on them. And they will stand accountable for that. But we have to at least do our part in good conscience to try to bring people into a relationship with the Lord. Verse 12 talks about enduring. Believers who persevere give evidence to the genuineness of their faith. Somebody that gets under a little bit of pressure, gets teased a little bit for their faith, and they're like, oh, you know, yeah, I'm not really such a big churchy person, and they kind of cave into that pressure. You know, your faith is not genuine. Your faith is not settled into your heart, and it's not settled into your soul like it should be. When you will take abuse and you will take punishment for your commitment to the Lord, that shows that it's genuine and it's real to you. You can have a book knowledge of the scriptures and not have a genuine faith. But when you have a faith story and when you have real, tangible experiences with the Lord and with the Holy Spirit, nobody can take that away from you. And then it shows the depth of your relationship with Him. Once you start down that road, no amount of pressure will take you away. If some amount of pressure can take you away from the Lord, were you really His to begin with, or were you just kind of wearing the suit, wearing the t-shirt, and, you know, joining the team? So you want to make sure that the evidence, another thing my pastor Jerry likes to say is, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If we deny Him, He will also deny us. And this speaks of the final, permanent denial, such as that of an apostate, not the temporary failure of a true believer, like Peter. Those who so deny Christ give evidence that they never truly belong to Him, and they face the fearful reality of one day being denied by Him. We call out, Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in Your name, and the Lord will say, I never knew You. We all are going to slip and fall. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to deny like Peter did. In our own ways, we're all going to have those times. But when we have that crushing disappointment in ourself and that conviction in our conscience that we have failed, we seek to make that relationship right again by going back to the Lord and saying, look, I blew it big time. You know I blew it. Help me to not be such a knucklehead. Help me to get through these times and stay strong in the faith. And the Lord will give you that strength. Sometimes we have to have that failure so that we learn what it feels like to have that slip and then recover. Because we can always recover if our heart is tuned into the Lord and if our heart is oriented towards Him, we can recover. There isn't anything that we can do that the Lord won't forgive if it's true in our heart that we want to be forgiven. Sometimes we need to have those times when we slip and fall so that we can come back, be forgiven, and realize that acceptance and that forgiveness. Then we can take that experience and take it to other people that don't know the Lord, and they say, oh, I've been too bad my whole life. I've done too many things. The Lord will never accept me. You can say, hey, that's not true. I know it's not true because I've been there and I've done that. He's taken me back. Salvation is something that anybody can have. You just have to have it in your heart. You have to want it in your heart. And then you have to believe. So don't let that drag you away into that place where you're exposing yourself to that judgment. We don't want to take that penalty. We want to let Jesus take that penalty for us so that we can live for Him all the days that we have here. Verse 13, faithless. This refers to a lack of saving faith, not to weak or struggling faith. Unbelievers will ultimately deny Christ because their faith was not genuine. And on the other part of it, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. As faithful as Jesus is to save those who believe in him, he is equally faithful to judge those who do not. To act any other way would be inconsistent with his holy, unchangeable nature. So when Jesus says I will forgive whatever sins you have. You just have to come to me with a heart that wants to be forgiven. He will be faithful and he will forgive. If we deny him and we do not believe in him, and we just think, that's a bunch of hooey, he will be faithful and you will be judged for your sins. He said that that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. So we can either accept his gift or we can throw it back in his face, and then we will stand accountable for the things that we do. Make no mistake that that is how it will be. Oftentimes when we hear about people, you know, celebrities in the news that died, and if they were not believers, Ben will say, oh, they're believers now. Once they've passed from this life, they're now believers. We don't want to become believers then. We want to become believers before, for sure. Verse 14 talks about quarreling with words. So arguing with false teachers.
No, it doesn't.
Huh? What? Huh?
No, it doesn't.
Arguing with false teachers, deceivers who use human reason to subvert God's word. It's not only foolish and futile, but it's dangerous. It's the first of these three warnings to avoid useless arguments from Paul to Timothy. At some point, you can't argue with idiots because they will drag you down to their level and they will beat you with experience. You know, you can tell them the truth, stand on what you know, reason with them from the scriptures. But once it gets to a point where the argument starts to just turn in circles and get a little silly, wash your hands of it. Wipe the dust off your feet. Move on. Don't keep beating around with those kinds of people. And a lot of times those people will bait you in because they want to get into those arguments and they want to try to make you look foolish.
That's how the cults work.
Yeah. I guess I don't know because I haven't ever experienced that. But
yeah. When the Jehovah's or the Mormons come to the door, we would always pick on the new guy. Because the new guy's not grounded in the defense. But we would not argue with the lead guy. We would present our truth and make eye contact with the weak of the two. Because you're looking for his salvation because he doesn't know which way to go on it. Yeah. But yeah. But otherwise you get caught into the, they'll get you eating your tail real fast.
We did. My wife and I, we had, I don't know how many months that was. It was many months of meeting with Mormons to just understand and learn. And this was long before I was even saved. But it just never set right with us. I mean, there was just too many things that were not making sense. They just seemed, what it boiled down to was, I remember asking the guy, so you're telling me I have to become a Mormon to be saved? Well, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you have to be a Mormon to be saved, because if you die, you go to the classroom or the prison or whatever it is, and then you get educated in the truth, and then you can become a Mormon then and accept the truth then and go. I'm like, well, so either I become a Mormon in this life or become a Mormon in that life. But what you're saying is I have to be a Mormon or I'm not going to get saved. No, that's not what I'm saying. And they kept just kind of floating around it. And that's what it said to me was, you know, you either become a Mormon or you don't go to heaven. And that's what he kept saying. And that's what it came around to. But he wouldn't come right out and just agree with that. So don't waste your efforts arguing with false teachers and arguing with people who are bantering over words. State your truth, state your point. If it continues to start to circle, then just wash your hands of it and move on. Another part of that verse that talks about leaving people in ruins, the Greek word means overturns or overthrows. It describes the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament bit, this particular word, and it's because it replaces the truth with lies, false teaching. It replaces the truth with lies, and the false teaching brings spiritual catastrophe to those who heed it. And this ruin can be eternal. So if we continue to get into these or engage in these arguments with the false teachers and the cults and the other, we run the risk of becoming a little bit susceptible to that message. And we could ultimately be drawn into that. And we want to be extremely careful not to allow ourselves to be drawn into those kinds of things. And we need to make sure that we're staying on the truth. We're keeping ourselves grounded in Scripture and in communion with the Holy Spirit. And don't even give those people consideration. Don't give them that opportunity to wiggle in and start to create separation between you and the truth.
I was thinking of an analogy. After World War II, they had this carpet bombing campaign. They thought they could bomb the Germans out of... They were hiding in the cities. And all they did was give the Germans better cover in the rubble. So it was self-defeating. So when our troops showed up to finish the job, they couldn't flush the Germans out because they were so dug in now. And it killed more troops that way. Kind of similar to that where... I mean, sometimes the world looks at us arguing, going, well, you guys can't even agree. Why would I want a part of that?
Yep.
Yeah, so, I mean, there's a time to argue with them. Usually it's behind closed doors, but out in public or social media, fighting all the, every bad teaching on social media and YouTube.
You could spend a lot of time doing that.
Yeah.
I guess I would rather spend my time deepening my relationship with God and spending more time in His Word rather than bantering and getting into little flaps with people about things that I don't care about. Verse 15, do your best. This word denotes zealous persistence in accomplishing a goal. Timothy, like all who preach or teach the word, was to give his maximum effort to impart God's word completely, accurately, and clearly to his hearers. This is crucial to counter the disastrous effects of false teaching. So, make sure that when you're preparing to teach something that you're spending enough time studying and getting your heart right and getting your information correct and organized so that you can clearly present it, particularly if you're talking to people that are unsaved, new people, new believers, people that you're trying to expose to the gospel of Christ for the first time. Make sure you're clear about it and make sure that you're... putting all of your effort into it. Don't give it half your effort. Give it all of your effort because it's important. In fact, there's nothing more important than getting people truth when they need to have the truth. Rightly handling or rightly dividing the word. Literally, it means cutting it straight. It's a reference to the exactness demanded by such trades as carpentry, masonry, and the trade that Paul had, leather working and tent making. Precision and accuracy are required in biblical interpretation beyond all other enterprises because the interpreter is handling God's word. Anything less is shameful. You don't want to make a tent for somebody and have your cut lines be all jagged and wavy and weird because your corners won't come together. It'll be drafty and it'll just be a big piece of junk. Don't treat your handling of God's word in that manner. Don't go at it haphazardly, too casual, and just be irresponsible with the dissemination of the information. Make sure that you're spending time in prayer. Make sure that you're reading and preparing appropriately. Make sure that you are handling God's word the way that it needs to be handled, the way that it deserves to be handled, with care and with concern and with intention. Verse 16, avoid irreverent babble. Such destructive heresy leads only to more ungodliness. Heresy can't save or sanctify. And this is Paul's second such warning in that same regard, along that same thread. Don't get into those battles because you just draw yourself down into those unseemly, unsightly situations. Steer clear of them. And verse 17 talks about gangrene. Let's see, but when he arrived in Rome, he saw... me out. Oops, I got the wrong one. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Another version says that it spreads like gangrene or an infectious disease. The word refers to a disease that spreads rapidly and in a deadly manner. The metaphor emphasizes the insidious danger of false teaching. It attacks and consumes one's life. I don't know if you've ever seen what a brown recluse spider bite looks like. It's not pretty. You know, it's gangrenous. It's, you know, the tissue rots, falls off. Cancer can spread like wildfire through your body. Entertaining false teachers and giving them consideration will cause that false teaching to grow and spread. If you give it consideration, it will foster and grow and spread. So you have to make sure that you put put the stop on that as fast as you can. And Paul had taken that Hymenaeus and Alexander out of their positions of authority. And because of that, they were teaching heresies. They had fallen away, and they were teaching things that were of their own opinion. Their main motivation was so that they could be in that position of the teacher, so that they could enjoy the power and the prestige of being a teacher. But Paul saw that they were not teaching the truth, and so he kicked them out of the position, and he did it publicly so that people knew that they were not teaching the truth, and so he got them out of there.
That's actually really common with social media. You get these people that they just have their video, or they have their book, or they have their slant. They try to tickle your ears with some different point of view, and that's how they make their money. They work all the conferences, have their little tables, sell their books, and it's, have you heard about it this way? And you know who picks up on it? The bored Christians, the people who aren't serving the Lord are like, that's kind of cool, and they go that route.
It's one of those things you can fall into. If you come to church and you're not actively engaged and participating, you can fall into that trap of hearing those false teachings, those things that tickle your ears, and be interested in, oh my gosh, look at this, and the next newest thing, and you jump on board with it. If you stay grounded in the Word and actively engaged in your church, you don't have time for that other business. You know, just like
Cain.
Yeah. You don't have opportunity. You know, stay focused on working for the Lord. You will not have time to be distracted by things that don't matter and things that aren't true.
What teacher would call it? This is the next hula hoop skateboard doctrine that comes through, you know?
Yep. Next whiz-bang thing, the next fidget spinner.
Right. Oh. The occupied board adolescent
Christians.
Oh,
boy. Verse 18. The resurrection has already happened, something that was taught. So like the false teachers who troubled the Corinthians, Hymenaeus and Philetus denied the reality of believers' bodily resurrection. So they probably taught that the believer's spiritual identification with Christ, his death and resurrection, was the only resurrection that they would experience, and that had already happened. So the heretical teaching in that regard reflects the contemporary Greek philosophical view that matter was evil and spirit was good. That makes me think a little bit along the lines of Gnosticism, spiritual things and material things. And, you know, when you take away our partaking in Christ's resurrection, his death and resurrection, you're cheapening the message. You're taking away something that we use to directly identify and relate with Christ. You know, our symbolic death and resurrection through baptism helps us to die to our old self and put that old man behind us, and then become a new creation in Christ and live your life that way. So if you take this away, You're cheapening the whole experience. You're taking away something that's a part of what we need to keep as our connection with the Lord. Verse 19, God's firm foundation. This is likely a reference to the church, which cannot be overcome by the forces of hell and is made up of those who belong to him. And the seal is a symbol of ownership and authenticity. Paul gives two characteristics of those with the divine seal of authenticity. The Lord knows who are his. This is likely a reference to Numbers 16:5, and it refers to Korah's rebellion. And those people were consumed with fire before the tent of meeting of the Lord's presence. Korah wanted to be a priest. He was already appointed to be serving in the context of the tent of meeting in those ceremonies and those, he was like a helper. That group of people were helpers, but they weren't the priests. And he wanted to be a priest. He wanted the prestige of being a priest. And so he was complaining and he was causing a ruckus. And he basically was saying, I'm going to be a priest. And so Moses took it to the Lord, and the Lord said, clear out. They're done for. Get away from these guys, because I'm going to wipe them out. So if you're standing by them, you're going to get taken out too, so clear the way. That's kind of like what Paul is telling Timothy is, don't sit there and associate with these other people, because when they get taken out, you don't want to get taken out with them. You don't want to be in the blast radius. You want to, well, we see a joke sometimes on different things. It's like, if you see a bomb technician running, what do? Follow him. Go with him. He's not going to stick around. He's going to get out of the blast radius. You know, so flee from those people. Get away from them. Get out of the blast radius. You know, God will deal with those people as he sees fit and in his time. Don't be hanging around them, and don't get caught up in the blast radius. And that's another part of it. Everyone depart from iniquity, and it's the same type of thing. God was going to exact his justice on the followers of Korah, and anybody that was nearby, get out of the way. He opened up the ground, and it swallowed them all up, and then the ground closed up. They were taken down to Sheol alive. Anybody that was in the vicinity, they got sucked in with them. So he said, clear out. Down they go.
You know, I've seen in the past where people get caught up with a false teacher or a funny doctrine, and then that person goes astray, creates orphans, all these shipwrecked people that were misled and they're too prideful or whatever. I mean, they end up losing themselves because they don't have a home church anymore. They can't get their head wrapped around, you know.
Look at some of the prominent cults, the Branch Davidians, Jonestown, you know, some of the other cults, but like the guys that were, is it the Branch Davidians that were like the Haley Bop, Comet Haley Bop people?
The Branch Davidians were David Koresh.
Oh, David Koresh. Yeah. There was that other group of people.
And there was the silver Nike tinfoil hats waiting for the mothership.
So, I mean, it's just, you have to make sure that you're steering clear of that kind of stuff, because if you start to give it any kind of consideration, it'll suck you in. It can suck you in. Verse 20, the use of vessels. The Greek word is very general and was used to describe various tools, utensils, and furniture found in the home. In a wealthy home, the stuff that was made out of gold and silver, that was the stuff that they served the food on. That was the stuff that they presented to the guests. You know, the wood and clay pots, you know, that was oftentimes what they used to take out the trash or to take care of other things, the chamber pots and things like that. So everything has a purpose, but we are to be containers used for honorable things. We are to be cleansed and washed and purified and put into use to do honorable things for the Lord. Everything has a purpose, but we want to be presenting ourselves as clean, sanctified vessels to be used for the Lord. Verse 21. When it refers to anyone, it's whoever wants to be useful to the Lord for noble purposes. Even a common wood bucket or clay pot becomes useful when purged and made holy. So just because I am a clay pot or I'm a wooden spoon doesn't mean that I can't be cleansed and sanctified and used for the Lord's purposes. So I don't have to be made out of gold. I don't have to be made out of silver. I can be used. The Lord can use me wherever I am and however I am. I just have to have the right heart, and I have to cleanse myself and make myself acceptable to be used for him. I have to be made into an acceptable, usable tool for the Lord. The Lord doesn't work with those that are equipped. The Lord works with those that are available. He will equip the available. So make yourself available, make yourself ready to be used, and the Lord will prepare you. The vessels of dishonor are associated with anyone who teaches error and lives in sin, and they are corrupting, all the more so when they are leaders in the church. And it's clearly a call to separate from all who claim to serve God, but do so as filthy implements, useful only for the most dishonorable duties. So the false teachers are considered to be the dishonorable, dirty pots. If you are one of those false teachers, but then you come to the realization that you are a false teacher and you want to change, you have a change of heart, the Lord gets a hold of you, you then cleanse and prepare yourself to be usable as an honorable tool. So that we would go through the cleaning process, sanctification through the Lord. Verse 22 talks about useful passions, and it's not just illicit sexual desires. It's things such as the lust of pride, desire for wealth, power, jealousy, self-assertiveness, and an argumentative spirit. Don't fall into that.
He has a name.
Don't fall into that pattern of always having to be right, always having to have the last word, always having to have your say. Sometimes there's a lot of wisdom in just zipping your lips. You know, let things happen. Zip your lips. Don't always have to win the argument. Don't chase after wealth. Don't chase after what other people have. Be content with what the Lord gives you. Verse 23, controversies and quarrels. Paul warns a third time to avoid the useless arguments with the false teachers. So if you hear it once, it's important. If you hear it twice, it's more important. If he gives it to you three times, pay attention. Something that's repeated means you need to pay attention to it. And verse 24, being able to teach. It's one word in Greek, and it means skilled in teaching. The only qualification relating to an elder's giftedness and spiritual ability, and the only one that distinguishes elders from deacons, is the ability to teach, the skill, the gift given by God to teach. The teaching and the preaching of God's word is the overseer or pastor or the elder's primary duty. Not everybody is gifted to teach. Not everybody that does teach can teach very well. Some of us get a little bit more polished as we go. Some of us have that talent right off the bat. Some people can really deliver things very smoothly and eloquently, and other people have to work a little harder at it. I tend to fall into that working a little harder at it category. But, you know, that's just something that God's put on my heart, and that's something, when you feel that calling, when you have that impetus to teach, then don't push it off to the side. Take advantage of it. And I use it as an opportunity to learn and to get more depth in my knowledge of the Bible. Verse 25, the opponents, primarily unbelievers that are captive to Satan, but also could include believers deceived by the foolish and ignorant speculations of the false teachers, and possibly the false teachers themselves. So they are opponents of the Scripture, they're opponents of the Word of the Lord, and they are the people that are trying to draw people away from right teaching and good things. They're drawing people off into their own ideas and their own intentions so that they can glorify themselves, so that they can raise themselves up and gain popularity and gain wealth, maybe. God may perhaps grant them repentance. All true repentance is produced by God's sovereign grace, and without such grace, human effort to change is futile. We can't change anything in our situation. All we can do is accept or not accept salvation from the Lord. Once we have made that acceptance, once we have accepted that gift, the Lord then does a work through us. His grace is sufficient for all our needs. We just have to be faithful and trust in it. And the knowledge of the truth, when God by grace grants saving faith, it includes the granting of repentance from sin. And neither of these is a human work. So we have to be very sure not to fall into doing good deeds so that we can be saved. We were saved for good works. We do good works because we are saved, not so that we can be saved. So we have to make sure that we're not trying to take any credit in our salvation. Eric Junty used to say, Jesus Christ plus what equals salvation? Plus nothing. We don't add anything to our salvation. It's all from the Lord. If we think we are adding something to it, we're wrong. And then if we have any part to take in our salvation, then what was the purpose of Jesus' sacrifice? And we've kind of negated, not kind of, we have negated the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross by taking credit for anything relating to our salvation. Verse 26, the snare of the devil. Deception is Satan's trap. He's scheming, he's clever, and he's subtle, and he is the father of all lies. He will always attack you, and he will always attack you in ways that work. He knows what works for Ben. He knows what works for Matt. He knows what works for all of us. He will always go after your weaknesses. He will always go after the things that work with you. So, knowing that he is going to attack you in the places where you're weak, what do? You build up your defenses in a way that helps you to deal with the places that you're weak. Put safeguards in place. Pray for the Lord to take your thoughts captive. Rely on the strength of the Holy Spirit to get you through those temptations. Another thing that my pastor likes to say, flee from temptation, endure trials. We oftentimes get those backwards. We try to endure temptation and we flee from trials. Trials make us stronger. Trials are like the wind that blow on the trees that make the root base stronger so that the trees are able to stand in the heavy winds. If you see a stand of trees that don't ever get any wind on them and all of a sudden a big wind comes, they're all tipped over because they have no strength in their foundation. Their root base is weak. We need to endure trials so that we can build our strength and endurance. We need to flee from temptation because that's where we're going to fail. We fail in our temptations. So stay away from those opportunities to fail. All right. So that was the end of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Next week. Sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Next week, 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this message. And I just pray that hearts would hear, hearts would be open and receive the message that you put out. And Lord, I just pray that you put information out better than I did. I just thank you for the opportunity to stand here and put your word out, your truth. And I thank you for what you've done in my life, and I thank you for the salvation that you offer us. And I just ask that you would strengthen us and fill us with your Spirit today and every day, and help us to keep our eyes open for opportunities to spread your truth and to be wary and cautious and careful to avoid the false teachers, to prepare ourselves like a soldier, to train like an athlete, to put in the effort like a farmer, to just look for the harvest that is souls won for you, Lord. Help us to do all of these things for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.